Well, good afternoon. Wonderful to see y'all today on this beautiful fall afternoon. To state the obvious, I am not Dr. Thomas, and nor will I be speaking on the doctrine of election today. I know many of you were excited to hear that, and I am looking forward to it as much as you are. But today, I chose to speak instead on a topic perhaps indirectly related to the fall, harvest of fruit and so forth. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, 1 through 8. And I'm very much indebted to R.C. Sproul's treatment of this passage. He's got a wonderful little book entitled Encountering Jesus, in which he takes one at a time the I am sayings of Christ and explains to us that when Jesus claims to be things beginning with that wonderful phrase, I am, he's not only teaching us wonderful specific things about his lordship and who he is, he's also claiming indirectly to be God himself, to be Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth. So this is one of those passages in which Jesus claims to be the vine, in fact, the true vine. And so this is where John writes in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. For Mother's Day last year, the kids and I got Michelle, my wife, a Confederate jasmine, which, as you probably know, is a vine. She clears out a spot for it in the backyard very close to our pergola, and she pulls up all the weeds around it, and there she nurtures that jasmine and plants it so it begins to climb up steadily on the pergola. It's making good progress now. Well, the prophets tell us that God has done something very similar with the nation of Israel. He removes a vine, as it were, from the country of Egypt. In the great deliverance of the Exodus, he brings that vine to the promised land, his garden, so to speak, and there he clears out a space to plant his vine. It's an ideal spot where it'll get plenty of sunshine, plenty of nutrients from the soil. And the master gardener supplies everything his vine needs for it to grow and flourish and produce lots of fruit. And yet instead of good grapes, it produces wild grapes. And wild grapes may look healthy. They may superficially resemble good grapes. But wild grapes are not nourishing when it comes down to it. They can't really be harvested to make good, sweet wine, and so they're useless. You might as well discard them, throw them away. Well, it's in that context that Jesus tells his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear even more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is, and no one else, that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, his apostles are all Jews, and so this Old Testament references is not lost on them. They know their Bible, so they understand what Jesus is saying here. Essentially, he's saying that he is the embodiment of Israel. He's the personification of everything Israel was meant to be and yet failed so miserably at. So the true life is to be found not in a piece of land in Palestine, or even in a building like the temple, or even in Hebrew traditions in and of themselves, but a person. Those things are all good and useful in their own proper place, to the extent that they point ahead to the true embodiment of Israel, the Redeemer, who would come to fulfill everything that those types and symbols pointed to. Jesus is saying, I am all Israel was intended to be. So when he says, I am the true vine, he's also implying something, isn't he? He's implying that there is a false vine, one that he is contrasting himself with. And it's no secret what the false vine is. Israel has failed to yield good fruit. Israel has produced only wild grapes that are not useful. Israel may have the appearance of health on the outside, but there's really no spiritual vitality there, except a faithful remnant that God always reserves to himself who have not bowed the knee to Baal. But Jesus, on the other hand, is the true vine, the source of real life, the healthy vine, the life-giving vine. So the message for Jesus' friends here is, if they want to be fruitful, if they want to be productive in their living, if they want to make their lives count for God, they better stay close to him, the true source of life. Notice that that is the only imperative in this passage of Scripture. It's surrounded by a lot of indicatives. Jesus is telling us quite a bit about himself, but he's telling us to do one thing in that passage. Abide in him, as y'all sang so beautifully. That is the essence of discipleship, the essence of the Christian life, to abide in the one who alone is the true vine, the source of spiritual vitality. So he talks about two kinds of branches here. And what's interesting is that both kinds of branches are said to be, quote, in him, in the true vine. Both are attached to Jesus in some sense. A.T. Robertson says that everyone is attached to Jesus in a cosmic sense. Everybody's made by him. We live and move and have our being in him. Nothing was made that has been made except by Jesus. So if we have a pulse today, if we're breathing in oxygen, breathing out carbon dioxide, we owe that to Jesus, that biological life. So there may be many who identify outwardly with Jesus. They may even admire many things about him, may even emulate certain external things about Jesus. Their names may actually be on the rolls of churches, but only some, his point is, are vitally attached to him in a true and life-giving sense. Only some are deriving spiritual vitality from the true vine. So, how can we tell the difference between true branches and false branches? Well, ultimately, it's not really our call. We're not to be too fixated on the task of sorting out branches. But in a certain sense, we are to be fruit inspectors, aren't we? In the context of telling a true prophet from a false prophet, Jesus says, you shall know them by their what? By their fruit. Not by their outward giftedness, not by the size of their churches, not by any external trappings, but by their fruit. That is to say, by their likeness to Jesus himself. And all men, Jesus says, will know that you are my disciples if you have a lot of good theological knowledge. No, if you love one another. The theological knowledge is important, but it does not replace the love of Christ. But in this parable, the one who makes the distinction between the branches is not the fellow branches, is it? It is the vine dresser. He is the one ultimately inspecting the branches. The vine dresser Jesus identifies as his Father. It is the Father who is looking for true fruit on the end of the branches. The Father expects that fruit to show up over time. And if after sufficient time he sees no fruit on the branch, what does he do? He breaks it off. The dead branch is worthless. It's to be thrown into the fire and discarded. Apparently Judas, tragically, belongs into this category. Judas was as close to Jesus as you could possibly be for 3 years. He saw all the miracles. He heard all of Jesus' sermons. He outwardly identified as the disciple of Jesus. If you were to ask Judas, "Do you know Jesus?" he would have said, "Of course I do. I've been following around for 3 years. He's one of my best friends." Judas was actually entrusted with being the treasurer of the band of apostles. And yet, he never truly had the life of Christ in him. He was only cosmically attached to Jesus, you see, not vitally attached to him. So Judas really bore no fruit unless it was wild grapes. So Judas is broken off. He goes out from the disciples, thereby proving that he never really was among the apostles to start with. Had he been among the true disciples, he would have remained with the true disciples. But we're told he is doomed to perdition. He is thrown into the fire. And that is sobering. That is frightening, that someone could be that close to Jesus and yet not get it. So examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith, we're told. Strive to make your calling and election sure. Because the vine dresser looks at the branches that are bearing fruit, the ones that are not just cosmically attached to Jesus, but the ones who are also vitally attached to him. He is in union with these branches. The nourishing sap is flowing from him into them and bearing the life of the vine so that it flourishes in the abundance of fruit. So full, ripe, sweet, nourishing grapes spring up almost involuntarily on the branches, ready to be harvested and used. The branches hardly even realize that they are bearing fruit. So intent are they on the abiding, you see. It's not that they're trying really hard to produce fruit and be good. They are simply focusing all their attention in abiding in him. And the sap flows through the branch and produces the fruit almost as a surprise to the branches. So they're too focused on the abiding to be caught up in counting fruit or comparing one fruit basket to another fruit basket, if you were. Now, how does the vine dresser treat these fruitful branches? He leaves them alone, right? I mean, surely he's satisfied with the quantity of fruit that these branches are producing. And so he says, you know, keep up the good work and lets them continue to bear fruit in peace, right? No. He prunes them. Skillfully snips a twig here or ties off a bud there. He takes his loppers and he cuts off the growth in one direction so that it will what? It will go in another direction. Now, tree branches feel no sensation of pain, but imagine, as some fantasy writers have done, that they could feel pain. Do you think the branches would enjoy being trimmed off and pruned and snipped away at? Well, if we are true Christians, not just with biological life, but with real spiritual vitality coursing through our spiritual veins, if we are vitally united to Jesus by faith, we will be pruned. Branches aren't free to grow in any direction they choose. They are under the sovereign care, you see, of the master gardener. They're in a relationship of lordship with the vine himself. So their growth is directed by a master gardener who has a master plan for exactly the way he wants his garden to look. So he sees selfish ambition budding on the end of the vine, and he knows that that is not consistent with the life of his son. So he snips it off. And we can see why he does, right? It would be unkind of him to let that grow because it's ultimately detrimental to the life of the plant. But that snipping is painful, isn't it? He sees the disease of bitterness showing up on the end of the branch, and he knows that that will not bring about the life of his son that he desires. He knows that that is detrimental to the life of the vine, the plant, so he mercifully lops that off. Now, we are not plants, to state the obvious again. We are sensate people, and so this pruning doesn't feel good. Well, we're reminded that comfort is not the goal of the vine dresser. Our fruitfulness and the glory that that brings to him is. But the gardener isn't pruning his branch because he's sadistic. He's not doing it because he likes inflicting pain on us. No, he prunes faithful branches so that those branches will bring forth what? More fruit. The branch has no idea how much fruit it is capable of bearing in union with the true vine, but the master gardener does. The branch can't see what it's capable of in union with him. The gardener can. So he cuts it back to make it more fruitful in the long run, united to Jesus than it ever could be otherwise. Well, if you're like me, you are tempted to complain, to whine to God at times when we're feeling the pain of that pruning. We can't see the future results of the pruning, and so we only experience the present pain, and it seems senseless. It seems useless. It seems perhaps even cruel at times. But if we could see what the divine vine dresser, the master gardener, sees, the future fruit that can only come as a result of the present pruning, then I think we would rejoice a lot more during the pruning process than we do. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 119, beginning with verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, implying because of the affliction that you allowed me to go through, now I keep your word. And then verse 71, he said, it is good for me that I was afflicted, so that I might learn your statutes. So we begin to understand there what Paul says when he says it has been granted to us not only to be glorified with Christ, but also to suffer with him. Granted us to suffer. Think about that for a moment. We're tempted to take a grant like that and say, return to sender. You know, thanks, but no thanks, right? Sometimes what seems like needless suffering, though, is actually very, very purposeful pruning. And pruning doesn't diminish life. It actually enhances life in the long run. It's why Jesus came, so that we might have life and have it to the what? Have it to the full. Very often, I believe, what stands between having life and having it to the full is that painful process of pruning. So maybe you feel like this extended, strange season of COVID is senseless. And maybe it feels lonely and seems unproductive, maybe even counterproductive, feels monotonous, and disruptive to our schedules and our plans and our agendas. Or maybe you're struggling in a way today that has nothing to do with COVID at all. Well, I want to suggest to you today that you might just be in a period of pruning. If you're in the true vine, it's going to happen sooner or later. If so, be encouraged, because again, it's only those who are in the true vine, who have real spiritual life in them, that he takes the time to prune so that it may be more fruitful. The others are simply broken off because they're not bearing fruit at all. So pruning is not a sign of God's displeasure. It's actually a sign of his covenant love, of his hesed love that Dr. Thomas tells us about. So it may be the vine dresser nurturing you so that the life-bearing of his own son will appear even more in your life than it currently does. He wants you to be as fruitful and as useful and as fragrant and as verdant and as beautiful in his eyes as you possibly can be. Meanwhile, what is the job of the branch? What does life as a branch look like? It's not to prune itself. We don't need to do that. And it's not to make itself more fruitful. Let's see how much love and joy and peace and patience I can produce in my own strength here. It's not to see how much frenzied activities that we can generate. is to stay as close to the vine as we possibly can, to make our home there in the vine, to abide in His presence and stay there. What else can it do, right? The vine is where the eternal life is. So the vine has the words of eternal life. Life as a branch is to make as much of that vital connection as it possibly can. Now, how do we do that? Well, there's a reason they're called the means of grace. They're the ways by which the flow of water and nutrients flow from the vine into the branch. And one of those is the word of God, of which Jesus speaks in this passage, verse 3. He says, "Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Doesn't come across very well in our English translations, but the word for clean is a variation of the word for prune. So Jesus is saying, I've already made you clean. I've already pruned you by my word. If you want to stay cleansed and stay pruned and stay flourishing, absorb my word as much as you can. Let my word inhibit movement in this direction so that it may stimulate growth in that direction. And the other means of grace is prayer, which Jesus also addresses in this passage. Abide in me, Jesus says. Make your home in me. Remember union with Christ. Our faith is not just a matter of reciting a creed. It's a matter of vital union with a living Savior through which we are nourished and strengthened and built up. So it's Jesus joining his very self to us forever. So make your home there, he's saying. Stay there. Remain there in his presence. Talk to him. Pour out the contents of your mind and your heart. Let it sink in that without him, you can do nothing. That's not just a platitude. It's not just a cliche. That is a cosmic reality. Apart from Christ, we can do zero of eternal value. Try as we might. So let that be the root of your prayer. Often we have not because we ask not. Taking in his word shows us more clearly the things that we need so that then we know what better to ask for. If we ask in that regard, asking for what we need to do and carry out the will of God, he will be faithful to provide exactly what we need. So don't attach yourself to the false vines, and there are lots of false vines outside these doors. And make sure that you're not just attached to Jesus cosmically, but that you're also attached to him vitally. He is the only one that gives real, true, abiding, eternal life. So Jesus was everything that Israel was intended to be and yet failed to be. Where Israel yielded only wild grapes, Jesus yielded the true branches that produced the kind of fruit that is exactly what the world needs right now. The fruit of the Spirit, we all know, is love and joy, peace and patience and goodness, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control. If there's any fruit in your life right now, on the vine of your life right now, and you may not really realize that unless someone tells you, because again, your focus is on abiding, not fruit bearing. But if it is, then praise Jesus, because all of that simply comes from your relationship with him. And don't be surprised if the divine vine dresser sees fit to prune you from time to time. In fact, expect it. It's the only thing that will make you as fruitful as you need to be for his honor and glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the wonderful I am sayings of Jesus that teach us so much through those perfect metaphors and similes that he uses, the reality of our living in union with him, who is the way and the truth and the life. Help us to recognize our utter dependence upon him and his life-giving power every day so that we might bear the kind of fruit that brings glory and honor to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.